in the deserted place, in that intentional moment of prayer, the late Henry Nouwen once wrote, we can discover anew not only that God exists, but also that God is actively present in our lives. It doesn't mean having to go away on a long mountain retreat, though that can be wonderful. It means doing what Jesus did, making time, intentionally carving out time from our hectic pace, and rediscovering God and ourselves as God's beloved.
That's the Reverend Canon Chuck Robertson, and today he brings you a challenging message of faith and hope. I'm Peter Wallace. This is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now, here's our host, Peter Wallace, to introduce this week's speaker.
Thanks, Sherry. We're delighted to have with us today the Reverend Dr. C.K. Robertson, who serves as canon to the presiding bishop and primate of the Episcopal Church based in New York City. Before taking this post 8 years ago, Chuck was the canon to the ordinary in the Diocese of Arizona and earlier served as a parish priest. Chuck is a graduate of Virginia Tech and earned a Master of Divinity degree from Virginia Theological Seminary and a PhD from Durham University in the United Kingdom. A distinguished visiting professor at the General Theological Seminary in New York City, Chuck is the author of several books. His latest is Barnabas versus Paul, to encourage or confront. Chuck, we're honored to have you back on Day One.
It's delightful to be back here with you, Peter.
It's been almost 4 years since you were last with us. Remind us of your responsibilities as canon to the Most Reverend Catherine Jeffords Shorey, the presiding bishop of the Episcopal Church, and some of the places that takes you around the world.
Certainly. As her canon, I am both a chief advisor to and ambassador for her and for the church whenever needed. So it does mean quite a bit of travel, although nothing like the travel she does. Mm. She actually travels 80% of the time. I travel probably about half of that. But the travels are both domestic, visiting our diocese, bishops, clergy and lay leaders throughout our church, and also a lot of international travel to deal with various things.
One of the things that you're involved in is diplomatic work through your membership in the Council of Foreign Relations, and you're also working with the U.S. Islamic World Forum. How is the church interfacing with global politics, and how do you see this as part of your own ministry?
Both for myself and for churches at large, I believe this is a new phase of our life in relationship with politics, with the world around us. It's not going away. What we're seeing is that governments and governmental agencies are starting to welcome faith communities. They're starting to realize that to deal with religious extremism, which is a reality in our world, it's helpful to invite religious moderates to come and help and be a part of the bridge building. Mm-hmm. So I'm finding that more and more, whether it's the State Department or the United Nations or other agencies, they are starting to ask us questions and ask us to participate with them in conversations as they move forward.
Relations with the Islamic world seem more strained than ever before. How does the church address this problem?
What's crucial is for us to take what we have learned through the years in ecumenical work, learning how to work with, participate with, partner with fellow Christians, and to begin to realize that we are called to do the same thing in interfaith context. Mm-hmm. So for us to find points of commonality, to find ways to build more bridges than walls, actually it's happening quite a bit, mostly at the local level. How many churches, synagogues, and mosques have found points of common interest, working together on community projects, having their religious leaders get together for meals and for conversations. We're also seeing this happen on the larger level, both regionally and nationally, and yes, internationally. The U.S. Islamic World Forum that you mentioned earlier, which has been going on since the events of September 11th, 2001, has been a powerful way for diplomats, educators, and key religious leaders to be able to come together once a year to think through and talk about and find ways to move forward in the relations together. It's very exciting, and to be honest, it is totally necessary. If we are to live in a world of peace, this is not simply academic. This is what we are called to do.
This summer, the Episcopal Church will have its triennial general convention. What will happen there this year?
There will be several things going on. We have points of legislation and reunions of people coming together, as we always do. But this one is, yes, a little unique, because once every 9 years, we meet to elect a new presiding bishop. Beyond electing a new presiding bishop, we will also be addressing issues of the future for the church. We have a task force to reimagine the church that's been working in this past triennium to think about what the church could be and what it needs to be in the 21st century. They'll be bringing their findings to this body for the General Convention to wrestle with and see how to go forward. We'll also be having a task force on marriage give its reports, and we'll have many other reports as well. But it is a time of looking forward and trying to discern how best to be the church as we go further into this century.
Chuck, your sermon for the third Sunday after Epiphany is based on the gospel reading, Mark chapter 1, verses 14 to 20. Would you read it for us?
Certainly, I'd be glad to. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." As Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who were in their boat mending the nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him.
Mark presents Jesus early in his ministry with some strong sound bites summarizing his message and his invitation to follow him. And twice in these few verses, Mark uses the word immediately. What do you make of this rather vigorous start to Jesus' ministry in Mark?
I think it sets up the fact that this is a gospel of action. We are not going to get bored reading this gospel.
Chuck, we look forward to hearing your sermon, No Time to Lose. Thank you for being with us.
Thank you, Peter.
And if you'd like to listen to today's program again or read or share a transcript of Chuck Robertson's sermon, visit us online at dayone.org. Or for a free printed transcript, call us toll-free at 1-888-411-DAY1.
Doc, are you telling me that you built a time machine out of a DeLorean? A memorable line from the popular film Back to the Future. Let's face it, time travel has been a recurrent theme in movies, in books and short stories, in television episodes and graphic novels. At the heart of all the various tales is a bold attempt to go back to a critical moment in order to change or undo a word, an act, that unwittingly leads to some awful consequence, whether a global cataclysm or personal heartache. Unable to time travel in reality, we make whatever technological improvements we can in order to make our lives easier. Letters give way to memos, to emails, to texts, and to tweets. And still we struggle to keep up with the demands on us, the demands on our time. Ever embattled, we look forward with worry, look back with regret. Time is what we don't have enough of, is not on our side, is catching up with us, is passing us by. We spend it, waste it, lose it, need more of it. And still we worry, still we regret. Time plays a significant role in the Gospel of Mark, from which today's passage is taken. Although it is the second gospel in our New Testament canon, or authorized collection, Mark actually was the first of the four to be written, and served as a literary model for the others. Matthew and Luke added their respective parables and extended teachings onto Mark's streamlined template. As commentators have frequently noted, Mark's gospel is a gospel of action. While Luke often uses the phrase, "in those days," to signal a change in scene, and Matthew the phrase, "when Jesus had finished saying these things," for Mark, the key word throughout his account is immediately. Things happen fast in his tale, and if you blink, you just might miss a crucial detail. This is certainly true in the opening chapter of Mark's gospel, where we first encounter Jesus right there at the inauguration of his public ministry. How different from Matthew and Luke, who begin their accounts with Jesus' birth, or the author of the fourth gospel, who goes even further back to the dawn of creation, when the Word was with God and the Word was God. But with Mark, the curtain opens as if in the middle of the story, with an adult Jesus on the scene, first being baptized by John in the Jordan River, then tempted by Satan in the wilderness, and then taking the first steps into his public ministry. For the remainder of that first chapter, we find Jesus engaged in a whirlwind of activity, preaching, teaching, healing, casting out demons from dawn until the setting of the sun. And it all begins with those first words he utters, words of invitation and challenge. "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." It is a bold proclamation. Notice, he did not say, "Keep doing what you're doing, the kingdom of God is a ways off yet," or, "The kingdom of God is what you will experience after you die." Isn't it interesting that in movies, when someone dies and makes it to the afterlife, to heaven, they usually beg for a chance to return to their life here on earth? Heaven, they declare, can wait. The implication is that this life is somehow more enjoyable, more real than whatever comes next. Or perhaps it is simply so that they can right some wrong, make good on some regret, solve something that is causing them to worry. In any case, it is assumed that the kingdom of God is something not yet, something that can be put off. "Not so," says Jesus. "The kingdom of God is not a place separate from this place. It is God's reign, God's presence and power and peace, and is quite near indeed, closer to us than our very breath. Eternity walks side by side with time." This is what Jesus tells us at the start of his ministry. You don't have to wait until you die to experience a whole different kind of life. Now is the time. Not someday, not just at our death, but now. John's gospel puts it in a slightly different way. "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." The abundant life is available right now for any who would dare to open our hearts to the reality of God with us in the midst of our busyness. Indeed, God who is with us understands our busyness. When Jesus encounters those four fishermen, he finds them, like us, working hard, earning a living, fulfilling their family obligations. And like some of us, perhaps he also finds them struggling to hold it all together, looking forward with worry, looking back with regret. There are bills and taxes to be paid. For the sons of Zebedee, there is a father who relies on them. For Simon Peter, there is a mother-in-law with health concerns. Whatever the case, his call to follow him is a call to recognize the time of God with us, to welcome God's reign in our lives, to repent and believe in the good news. Far too often, we read such words in a strictly religious context, separate from the rest of life. In the Nicene Creed on Sundays, we say that we believe in God, but then live the rest of the week as if God is far off and everything is solely on our shoulders. Jesus calls us to repent, which means far more than simply feeling sorry or contrite about something. It also means to change one's mind, to change our way of seeing and doing things. To repent means to dare to believe the good news that God is still God, still the Creator who can make all things new, still the Redeemer who can bring light and life where it seems like there is only darkness and despair, still the Advocate who stands with us and gives us strength. The good news is that my reign, my time of having to be totally in charge, struggling, worrying, regretting, is over. God's reign is at hand. The time is fulfilled. So repent. Change the way you see everything, and trust in this very good news that God truly is with you. Ah, but how do we do this? How do we begin to change our mind, change the way we see our situation, and let God be God? A nun named Sister Mary Paul once said, "We must learn a different sense of time, one that depends more on small amounts than big ones." Dorothy Day, the Christian social activist, said that by little and by little we come to God. Focusing on the small amounts of time means living fully in the present, embracing the now. When our focus is on the past, with all that we have done or not done, when our focus is on the future, with all that we must do or will never be able to do, then we have little room in the ever-shrinking space of our heart to allow God to be God. But when we find moments, when we make moments, to bring the past with its regrets and the future with its worries, and lay it all before God with us and say, "I cannot do this alone," then we can begin to unclog our spiritual arteries, let our heart beat once more with life and vitality. When we make time to breathe out the stuff that takes life and breathe in the spirit that gives life, then we will begin to know the abundant life. I'm talking here, of course, about prayer. Returning to that opening chapter of Mark's Gospel, after reading of Jesus' hectic day of preaching, teaching, healing, and casting out demons, we find the following words. "In the morning, while it was still very dark, he got up and went out to a deserted place, and there he prayed." Several chapters later, after Jesus sends the four fishermen and their colleagues out for their initial apostolic mission, and they return to tell him all that they had done, he says to them, "Come away to a deserted place all by yourselves and rest a while." In the deserted place, in that intentional moment of prayer, the late Henry Nouwen once wrote, we can discover anew not only that God exists, but also that God is actively present in our lives. It doesn't mean having to go away on a long mountain retreat, though that can be wonderful. It means doing what Jesus did, making time, intentionally carving out time from our hectic pace, and rediscovering God and ourselves as God's beloved. Thus we can live into a different time, the now, and give thanks for the things right here before us, the gifts, the joys, yes, even the challenges. For in the now, we know that we are not alone, and we know that we are loved. How easy to let our regrets and our worries create a wall around us, forcing us into a self-imposed solitary confinement. To follow Jesus is to commit ourselves to intentional time with the one who even now calls us by name. To repent, to change our mind, is to shake off the regret and worry that holds us hostage, and recognize that the God of the everlasting present, the God who is Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer, is now and forever truly with us. Let us pray. Give us grace, O Lord, to answer readily the call of our Savior Jesus Christ and proclaim to all people the good news of His salvation, that we and the whole world may perceive the glory of His marvelous works, who lives and reigns with You and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.
This is Sherry Miller. How is the Day One Ministry helping people, and why should you support it? Some listeners explain. Brenda in Pennsylvania says, "Every Sunday, Day One gives me a message I can carry throughout my week." Mike in Minnesota says, "There's not another program like Day One. It allows you to hear the Word of God from so many gifted voices." David in Texas says, "Day One is a remarkable aid, not only for a fresh look at a particular Bible text, but as a means to challenge me in my own faith development." And Carolyn in Georgia says, "I start my Sunday worship with the Day One program. It prepares me for my church experience, but more than that, it speaks to my heart and gives me the message I need." Please give generously to enable Day One to continue to proclaim this much-needed message on the radio and online in the year ahead. Send your gift to Day One, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia, 30305. That's 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia, 30305. Or call us at 1-888-411-DAY1. Or give securely online at dayone.org. On behalf of everyone at Day One, thank you for your support. Attention pastors and church leaders. The Festival of Homiletics is the premier preaching conference, drawing nearly 2,000 preachers from across North America and around the world. The 2015 festival will be May 11th through 15th in Denver, Colorado. 5 days of fellowship and faith. A stellar lineup of outstanding pastors and teachers from across the country will offer the finest preaching and cutting-edge thinking about communicating the faith today. It's all aimed at inspiring you in your role as a herald of good tidings. For more information about this extraordinary gathering, go to dayone.org and click on the link for the Festival of Homiletics. Now, Dr. Chuck Robertson offers some final reflections on today's message with our host, Peter Wallace.
Chuck, as you pointed out, we often confuse what Jesus means when he talks about the kingdom of heaven coming near, as he does here in Mark 1. He's not talking about heaven or the afterlife. The kingdom of God is not a place separate from this place. It is God's reign, you said, God's presence and power and peace, and it is quite near indeed. So you don't have to wait until you die to experience a whole different kind of life, you said. Now is the time. Not someday, not just at our death, but now. This calls for a different sort of mindset, doesn't it? How do we approach life with this kind of mindset?
It really does. We think in compartments, don't we? I mean, That's how we kind of get through our days. But sometimes those compartments can get in the way. And thinking, okay, this is my life, and then there is the afterlife. Mm-hmm. Even the word afterlife, it's not very promising, is it? It's afterlife. It doesn't sound like something to look forward to. Well, that's not what Jesus was talking about. When he talked about the abundant life, he meant now and for eternity. Mm-hmm. It's all a continuum. It's all one. It means God with us, period. Not someday. Mm-hmm. Period. God with us. And that means that we can experience life now, tomorrow, and for all the tomorrows hereafter.
And Jesus calls us to repent, to change the way we see everything, and trust in this very good news that God truly is with us. You asked, how do we do this? How do we begin to change our mind, change the way we see our situation, and let God be God? And you gave some great insights on that, and they revolve around our prayer life. But say more about the importance of prayer as we live in the kingdom of heaven now.
I'd be glad to. I'd like to also say something about prayer and repentance. Mm. These are religious words. Mm-hmm. These are words that we are so used to thinking of in certain ways. So when we think of repent, as I said, we think of being sorry, being contrite, instead of thinking of what it literally meant when it was first said by Jesus. Change your mind. Change the way you see things. Change the way you do things. And so prayer becomes not just a religious thing, it becomes a very natural way of changing the way we see everything. If everything's up to me, then I don't need to be praying. I don't need to worry about God. It just means my shoulders are going to be constantly full of all the stuff I'm carrying. But if I can begin to repent, if I can change the way I see life, then I can realize I'm not alone. And if I'm not alone and God is with me, then I want to start being serious about that. And that means talking with God, not just once a week or once a day, not in some formal way, not just in poetic King James language, but all the time. Making time to realize that the world is not the way I thought it was. I'm not alone. It's not just up to me. God is still God.
Chuck Robertson, thank you for being with us, and we look forward to having you back next week.
Thank you so much. It's a privilege to be on Day One.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever.